Good morning. It's good to be back. Took a short trip to Beavers Bend Park, and it was a blessing. Thanks for praying for us. And visitors, Mr. Sam, Miss Jennifer, good to see y'all again. God bless you. Please turn to Luke chapter 18. As we discussed a couple weeks ago, the beginning of the chapter, if you remember, Luke told us that Jesus taught a parable, and he taught the parable because he wanted there to be a certain effect that would come after hearing this parable. After hearing the parable, Jesus wanted his disciples to, quote, always pray and not lose heart. Do you remember this? This was the teaching of the parable. And we discussed this. Often the parables are not that clear exactly. Sometimes Jesus even said, the reason I speak in parables is so they'll hear, but they won't know what I'm talking about. Without the Spirit of God, they'll be clueless as to what I'm actually saying. But that's not what happened in that at the beginning of 18. We are told explicitly the point of it. There was a wicked judge. And listen, we know he was wicked because he did not fear God, the text says. He feared not God. And he didn't respect man either. He just made judgments based on his own sense of right and wrong. Does that sound like a good judge to you? I don't want that judge to be judge over my case. And a widow came to him with an urgent matter of justice. A widow, someone who's powerless, and whom the scriptures command people to not take advantage of. Do you remember this? We read from the Old Testament, God said, if you take advantage of widows, I will kill you, and your wives will become widows. And someone had wronged her, and she wanted the judge to issue a decree which would give her justice in the matter. And according to the text, it doesn't seem like it was in question whether or not she was in the right. She was in the right. The judge just didn't care. He wouldn't give her justice, the text says. For a while, he refused. He refused. But she kept coming and asking again and again, saying, give me justice against my adversary. And the judge realized that she would not go away until he gave her the justice that she deserved. Quote, she keeps bothering me. She will beat me down with her continual coming. So I will give her justice. And listen, doesn't that show how wicked he is? Doesn't it? He doesn't care that she was wronged. He could care less that she was wronged. He doesn't care that she's a poor widow. He does not care about doing his job with integrity. He wants her to go away. Only for personal convenience does he finally give her the justice that she deserves. Okay, fine. And we discuss, listen, this judge is the exact opposite of God Almighty. God cares about those who are wronged, especially his people. He cares about poor widows. He always judges righteously. Always. Will he hear the prayers of his people who cry out to him day and night? Of course, he's a good judge. He doesn't ignore the case of his people. Is it important to him to answer the prayers of his people? You remember we discussed that the Bible mentions the word prayer, pray, praying, some form of asking over 300 times. It's important. He wants us to pray. He promises to answer prayer. He does hear. It's important to him to answer to those who cry to him day and night. He'll give justice to his people. He will. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Keep praying. Always. Listen, I'm reminding you of what Jesus taught. This is a commandment from Jesus and an encouragement. Don't lose heart. I'm not like this wicked judge. God is not like this wicked judge. Don't lose heart. Always pray. I delight in answering the prayers of my people. I will give you justice. Jesus, the Savior, the priest, the prophet, the king, the shepherd, the Lord. Don't lose heart. We have a righteous Lord, not an evil one. You know, we've discussed this in the past. If God was all powerful but not good, we should fear and despair even of life. Or if he was very, very good but not that powerful, we'd kind of be stuck there too. We have a God who's all powerful and good. This is a beautiful combination. It's a beautiful combination worthy of all our worship. And all our hearts, and all our strength, and all our minds. Don't lose heart. Always pray. Let's have a word of prayer before we start this week's text. Father, thank you that we're here. Father, we pray for the many churches that cannot meet now. And we pray for them. Please bless them and encourage them. But we thank you that we are able to meet. And we thank you that you've spared us of sickness. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be wise and that you'd help us also to cast our cares upon you, because you do care for us. You are righteous and holy and good. Would you bless us now as we look to your word? We want to think your thoughts after you and apply them to our faith. Would you speak to your people through me? Father, I know that I'm a man, but I pray that you would do your work through me and that you'd help us to understand the scriptures and that we would love you more and more. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read verses 9 through 14 in Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give all tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 9, we are also told in this parable who the parable was for. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It seems this parable is also about prayer. The Jews especially the Pharisees, have gotten confused about the role of prayer and also the giving of tithes and fasting as well. They thought these acts by themselves bring about righteousness. Well, if I fast 2 times a week and I pray at the temple 3 times a day and if I give tithes of all that I get, then I'm righteous. The law doesn't command 2x a week fasting. They've added this. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But the scripture teaches there is no one righteous in themselves. None. There are no acts that humans can do that will make themselves righteous. Isn't this what we believe as a church that proclaims the sovereign grace of God? Why is it so important? Because without God giving us what we need, we would all perish. Amen. None are righteous. None seek after God. Quote Psalm 53, God looks down from heaven at the human race to see if there is anyone who is wise and seeks God. Everyone rejects God. They are all morally corrupt. None of them does what is right. Not even one. And I know we've said this before, but this idea of predestination, that God looks into the future to see who would choose him and then says, oh, you choose me? Okay, well, I'll write you in my list then. That is folly. He looked and found zero. If he looked to the future, before he added you to his book, he would decide to not add you to the book. You realize this. Your deeds would speak volumes, and that would be written down too. But it would be a different kind of book, and one that you wouldn't want him to look at. But he would. Isn't this the point? The wages of sin is death. Yeah, you earned it. You've been earning it for a long time, and you're going to get what's due. This is the teaching of the scriptures. And the Pharisees, entrusting in themselves that they were righteous, don't they show that they've not received the righteousness that comes by faith, that comes by a gift from God? There's no one righteous apart from the grace of God. And this theme of self-righteousness has been brought up several times in our study of Luke already. This is a common problem that Jesus is refuting and rejecting. Do you remember the guy who said, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember? That was from Luke chapter 10. Again, in Luke chapter 16, the Pharisees, quote, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. That is, they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So this is not a new topic in our study of Luke, this idea that the Pharisees seem to trust in themselves for righteousness. They seem to believe in God and follow him, but they didn't. They trusted in themselves. Is the Pharisee praying here? Is he bragging to God? Would he have that much boldness to brag to God? I fast 2x a week. I give tithes of all I have. Do you see how many times the word I is in this prayer? I'm not like others. Listen, arrogance and pride in ourselves does not lead to redemption and eternal life with God. It does not. And I know that is a common self-help tip. Trust in yourself. Follow your own heart. Think about your own. Have confidence, self-confidence. Listen, what people need is less self. You know it's true. You need less self. I need less self. And this idea that people's problems can be solved by more self is ridiculous. Yourself is what got you into this problem in the first place. What you need is God. You need the grace of God. Pride and arrogance does not lead to eternal life. It does not lead to justification and cleansing of sin. What it leads to is eternal condemnation and separation from God. And listen, if this isn't enough, these Pharisees, they also look on others with contempt. I'm better than you, and you are definitely lesser than me. This is that thought. Jesus taught the parable because they trusted in themselves for righteousness and looked on others with contempt. To treat others with contempt is to consider someone or something to be unworthy of respect or attention. Their attitude towards others, doesn't it show the wickedness in their hearts? Doesn't it show the end of this self-reliance? What's happened? What it's created within them? Because isn't that what would happen? If what separates the righteous from the unrighteous is their wills, you kind of could look down, couldn't you? Well, you're wicked because you choose evil and you won't change. I'm righteous because I did. But the scripture refutes that clearly everywhere. The Pharisees fail to see that God is at work in man to correct their actions and really restrain them from all the wickedness that they otherwise would do. Listen, what we teach when we're talking about the tulip, if you're familiar with this, it's an easy way to think about 5 points of Calvinism, total depravity, and sometimes we would say total hereditary depravity, sometimes total hereditary depravity and inability, just to make it exactly clear what we're saying. Man is not as bad as they could be. This, all the sin that's in you that God restrains daily, if he wasn't holding you back, you would run wild even more than you already do. Isn't this what we believe? Men are depraved. All parts are corrupted by sin. But all people are not as evil as they could be. God is still holding back sin, even in the wicked. Even in the wicked. And this idea from the Pharisees that they're righteous and others are not worthy of respect or attention, they don't understand what Paul taught to the Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If the Pharisees truly are blessed with knowledge and zeal for God, shouldn't they be thankful that they received that from God? And look on others with pity and desire to teach them the scriptures that they might be saved. It's God who works in us, isn't it? To will and to do according to his good pleasure. Is man the captain of his own life? But the Pharisees, listen, they see this as a matter of willing and running, as a matter of exertion. Those who tithe and fast and pray are the ones who receive mercy. And let's make sure everyone knows so we don't miss out on our blessing. We'll blow a trumpet whenever we give money to the poor. That way everyone will know, because that's how you become righteous. And that is not what the Old Testament scriptures taught. And that wouldn't be true Judaism. But that's where they've gotten. This is what Jesus is trying to correct. They have it wrong. The scripture teaches it does not depend on man's desire or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Isn't that the point of Romans chapter 9? Paul is teaching the Jews, it's not about that. God can have mercy on whoever he wants. Let's look at 13 again. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Are you thankful that you're not an adulterer or a murderer? I am thankful that I'm not. I have hated my brother, and I have had lustful thoughts. But I'm thankful that I'm not an actual murderer. Aren't you? But I'm not trusting in myself and saying that's the reason why I'm not a murderer. God has restrained me from... Have you ever been angry before? Very angry? Where if someone was in the wrong place, something terrible could happen. God restrains his people. When we are not guilty of the thing that we abhor, thanksgiving, praise, gratitude to God is what should come, isn't it? It's not that people should hope that they would be adulterers or murderers or extortioners. Of course not. It's the problem is in where they think it's coming from, the blessing. Verse 13, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other man is a humble man. He seems to be seeking a righteousness that's not from himself. He knows he's fallen short of the glory of God. He knows that he has not met God's standard. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm fallen short. Have mercy on me, God. I'm a sinner. Have mercy. And it seems surprising, kind of, right? He's a tax collector. Could you be a worse person? A tax collector working for the enemy government? And listen, isn't that a testimony to the grace of God? You have Simon the zealot and Matthew the tax collector brought together to be ministers of the gospel. In real life, the zealot would have choked Matthew to death. You're working for the enemy? You're what's wrong with everything? But by the grace of God, they're friends. They love each other. They work for the kingdom. This tax collector, even though he's a sinner, maybe unlikely in this parable, he still approached God and asked for mercy. Now, it does say he stood afar off, but the text is they went up to the temple. It's on a hill. They went up to the temple. And the text doesn't say that the Pharisee lifted his eyes up to heaven, but it kind of implies it. The tax collector, it says, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. Could you see the Pharisee standing like this? And the tax collector standing afar off? Even this tax collector, he doesn't have any reason to boast in the flesh, right? He's from bad stock, this guy. The Pharisees wouldn't see any redeeming qualities related to righteousness in this guy. They would look on him with contempt. I'm better than you. You are lesser than me. And listen, part of what we do when we read the scriptures is we try to think about, okay, what happened then? What did it mean there? And how does it work for us? Is this a danger for us? Is it a danger for us? I think it is. I think we need to guard ourselves and protect ourselves against this kind of thinking. And there's been a number of experiments related to this, which you've seen, I'm sure. Someone comes to a church that no one knows them, and they look very wealthy and respectable, and people are welcoming them and want to talk to them. And somebody comes who's dressed like a hobo and smells, and people kind of... There's that, for sure. But what about when you see people who are struggling with sin and you put yourself on the scale and then put them on the scale too, next to you, and you say, I'm better than he is. I'm stronger than he is. That's not the way that we should be. What we should say is, I thank God that I am where I am, and I pray for him that God would help him. Shouldn't look at others with contempt or think somehow that wherever we are in our Christian walks, that we got there because of self-determination. Verse 14, Jesus, having contrasted them very clearly, he reveals the point. Right, the Pharisee, who would have been noted for outward zeal and commitment to doing the law, was not justified. His self-righteousness fell short of the glory of God. His exaltation of his own ability to perform what God commands, it's overthrown. In humiliation, he goes down to the pit. Jesus says, which man was justified? Not the Pharisee. Well, if he's not justified, what happens? What happens? There's no middle place to go. Listen, we've talked about this many times. This is a folly. There are not two peoples of God. The people who believe in Jesus and all the ethnic Jews who are still holding to Judaism. Wrong. Judaism is rejected. God has sent forth his Son. All who believe in him are saved. Jews and Gentiles. Many Jews were saved and are being saved right now. But the ones who won't bow? Listen, don't go to eschatology right now in your brain, whatever your position is. I'm saying those Jews who won't bow right now and they die, they do not go to a place of exaltation. Their sins remain on them. They go to a place of humiliation and torment and despair and separation from God. And the tax collector, a social misfit, an outcast because of his friendship with Rome, for sure, and looked on with contempt by the Pharisees, but he was humble. He was not seeking a righteousness of his own. He was seeking mercy that comes from God alone. He humbled himself. He went down to his house justified. He went down justified. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Christian, let us beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in our time. It's around. Never, listen, don't seek a mere outward zeal, outward sincerity, and look down on others with contempt. Everyone would be lost if not for God's grace, right? The Bible says, let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let us put no confidence in the flesh, but in God's Spirit. Philippians chapter 3. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. James chapter 4. This is a common theme. Pride is a common sin for humans. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with Him and seated, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, have mercy on us. We are sinners. Have mercy on what's in us that would cause us to look on others with contempt. Have mercy on anything in us that thinks that somehow we're earning your favor, or that we are righteous in ourselves. Father, have mercy on us that we would not fall into the sins of the Pharisees, that we would not fall into the sin of pride and arrogance. Father, we ask that you would help us. Our desire is to humble ourselves and to bow before King Jesus, and that in due time we will be exalted and justified and glorified and brought into your presence forever. We thank you for all who are here now, Lord. We pray for those who've not been with us, that you'd bless them and give them what they need. And we pray that you'd be with us now as we have some fellowship and return to our homes. Bless us, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.